Our scripture today is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Amen.
So today is our last text from the book of Galatians. If you're visiting with us, we've been working through this book, Paul's first book, known as the Letter to the Galatians, for the last number of weeks. So today we finish our series on it. And again, if you are visiting, we give you a great welcome and thanks for coming on a cloudy and rainy day. So let me begin with a quote from Ronald Rollheiser, who's a contemporary writer on spiritual formation. He writes, "We measure time in relation to the birth of Jesus. All dates end with a suffix BC or AD, indicating whether an event took place before Jesus' birth or after. The whole world does this. The fact that the whole world records time in relationship to the birth of Jesus does indicate something about his importance." So that's a good point. All around the world, we think in terms of BC, AD, I mean, there are new references to that as well, but this is still very common. Before Christ or after his death. So the world recognizes that statement, whether we are talking about Christians or any other religion of faith. These references are known. So today, and Paul, as he sums up his book, this is really a summary of his work in Galatians, he's highlighting the keys of what his understanding and importance of what it means to be a Christian. So I thought for a guest Sunday, this text would be appropriate in terms of highlighting some of the key dimensions of our faith, and it also serves as a wrap-up to our study of Galatians. And so we begin, we're going to look at three terms, and the first term is the cross. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, just a word of opening. If you've been around church for a long time, you've heard the word cross. In fact, lots of people will wear jewelry of crosses. Nothing wrong with that. That can be a very good thing. Terry Smith, who used to be here with us and is a friend of mine, in all his travels as the director of CBM, he typically buys a cross from whatever country he's got. And if you went into his office, there are just dozens and dozens of crosses presented in the style of that country. Interesting, I have one from Bolivia in my office as well. So the cross is a religious symbol, and we're familiar with it. So it's difficult for us to realize how shocking that word was in the time of Paul and in the first century. Cross was a way to die, and a Roman citizen could never be crucified on the cross. It was not allowed. It was horrific. In fact, so much so that in polite Roman society, the word cross was never used. Nobody would whisper that word. It was so horrible as a Roman in the time of Jesus for those centuries. A century before Christ, five centuries after, the Roman Empire was massive. Rome was the key empire of the world. The word cross was never mentioned if you were Roman. So it is shocking for the hearers of Galatia in Asia Minor, which was their prince, was their jewel after the Italian peninsula. This was the center of their world. so important to them. So when he says this, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that gets their attention. What could that possibly mean? Why would you boast in a form of death that was used for the most severe criminals in their day? And it couldn't even be one of their own people. They wouldn't do it. The person would be executed another way, not on the cross. So it's shocking. Paul's going for that. He wants people to wake up. We've been around church a long time. I read that, or you read it, and we just snore our way through it. What does that mean? Doesn't touch me. But for the readers of that day, very, very powerful. So we have to kind of try to put our mind in the way that people would have heard it. They're okay, what does that mean? Wow. What does that mean? How could you possibly boast in the cross? So the cross for Paul does not equate with being religious. So the cross for Paul is not like today, where someone may wear this symbol to let people know that, well, I'm kind of a religious person. It may just be an ornamentation, period. But it might suggest that I have some religious bent. Or, of course, it could mean something much more than that. But the cross for Paul does not mean, hey, I'm religious, and you should be religious too. If you want to be a good citizen of the Roman Empire, you be a religious one, okay? Because that'll make our world good. That'll be great. Do that, please. He's not thinking that way. When he talks about the cross, he is indeed looking to Jesus. It's another way of speaking to Jesus, who lived his life under Roman rule, who is crucified by the Romans, and then 3 days is raised. And if you go back and read Galatians 1, verse 2, Paul begins his whole epistle by speaking about the crucified Christ who has been raised. So he circles back to that, and he's saying the cross points to Jesus. The cross points to Jesus, and I will only boast in the cross of Christ and what it means for us. So it does not equate with being religious, different than today. And when he talks about the world, I've been crucified to the world, we go back and look at that in verses 14. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Twice, world. The world does not mean creation. The world does not mean the planet or the cosmos. God says that he saw the creation of the universe, and what does he say? It is good. It is very, very good. He's pleased with it all. Genesis 2:15, the job that is given to Adam and Eve is to tend the garden, take care of the garden, take care of the earth. So, by the way, when we hear all the encouragement to be aware of our planet, to be green, to take care of it so it's sustainable, it is right in line with what the scriptures are saying. We are to tend the earth, not exploit it, not just run amok in it. We are to tend it. It's a biblical response. For a long time, we've forgotten that. We're getting back to that. The world is not creation. The world speaks to the world's value system. That's what he's meaning. The world is the Roman world of how we work and how we see, and particularly, it's a preoccupation of self. The world is, in a small scale, how I view the world, and I am the center of the world. All that I'm concerned about is me. This is one of the great characteristics of our world and challenges that we experience as Christians in terms of living. We talked a bit about this on Tuesday night at the group here. We talked about spiritual reading. One of the challenges we have is self-preoccupation. The whole value system encourages us to think as individuals and just how am I doing? How am I feeling? What's happening to me? That's what's so important. Paul is saying that's not what it's all about. how it's happening to me. What I look to is Jesus and this greater new work that we'll be looking at, the kingdom of God, a new creation. So self-preoccupation gets in the way. Now, obviously, we all do that to some degree. He's not saying never think about self. But living your life is not just about how you are doing and forget everybody else. Or even in terms of our group identity, whatever that might be, the larger group. How do you see yourself fitting into the larger group? So I'm Irish. So if I only think of how the Irish are doing, how they are being received, then I'm identifying with them at the expense of everybody else. That's not how we do it. That's the old way. So whatever group that you are engaged with, whatever group that you see as your personal group, if that's all we're concerned about, then that's self-preoccupation too. Do you see what I mean? In our world, we are doing a lot of that. We build walls to keep everybody else out. We don't want them coming in because we consider only ourselves, our group. How's it going to impact us? Build some walls. Walls are going up everywhere. It's concerned with our group. That's what Paul means when he refers to the world. We're not invited to live that way because Paul's saying that's not what it's all about. What we're looking for is what we might call a transvaluation, a total reassessment of how we see the world in light of Jesus. No longer the old way, but the new way. Commentator F.F. Bruce says, the accepted standards of social life are necessarily turned upside down. We are called to live a whole different way. I boast in Jesus Christ, which means I boast in him. I boast in his life. I boast in love. God says at the end, or Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, finally, God will be seen all in all, all in all. Everything will be turned back to him all in all. What does that mean? It means finally that the love of God will be demonstrated completely. In all in all. God is love, John says. All in all means that love will dominate. Love will be the new principle of the world, not the hate and division and brokenness that we see here. We just went through an election in Canada. And how much were the parties at each other saying that you guys are stupid, you're a liar? Big, tough language in our own country. A country of only 35 million people. We have a lot of space, but we are not a big country. Powerful country. Forget it, we're not. And even in our own group, we have these divisions. Paul says, forget it. That's not the way. Love is the way. Love. Love in your families. Love in your relationships. Love, even at work when people are difficult. Demonstrate love. That's how the world has changed. One heart at a time. Gandhi said that. Obama said that. One light at a time. One individual at a time. Love. So that's all picked up in that word, cross. So yeah, cross is important. Secondly, a new creation. Remember, Paul is summing up his argument. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. Now, we have to back up to get a little bit of what that means. Circumcision refers in that day to the old way, to seeing life the old way, the old order of values. The Jewish community, circumcision was a marker. It identified you as being a child of Abraham, the people of God. So it was very important. And Paul is speaking as a Jew, also as a Roman citizen. But he's a Jew. And he says, man, all this talk about circumcision or uncircumcision, some of the Christians in the day were saying, hey, to really be a Christian, you still had to be circumcised. That's what Paul is fighting. Peter is even leaning that way. Paul takes him out and says, forget it, man. That's the old order. Circumcision, uncircumcision has no merit, has no benefit. It's not even part of the discussion anymore. You see what I mean? No real importance. The old order values. So before we come to know Jesus, we have our own order of values. And Paul is now saying we are now a new creation in Christ. There's a whole new way of living and interacting with one another. That's the new order. Both for the person and the cosmos. Ongoing life in Jesus. It's called a new creation. And that's our wonderful hope as Christians. That there is indeed a new center, a new reality. Peace and power for us, but also a world of peace. Where animals live in peace. The whole creation is peace. Because of Jesus. That's where we're going. That's a good thing, don't you think? I think so. So Paul is saying this new creation is an assurance of a shared life in Jesus. A quality of obedience. Not just for us, but for the whole world. A new beginning. He says at one point, Jesus says, he rises up in a crowd in the city of Jerusalem, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Man, that's your life in Jesus. Abundance, rivers of living water. I just finished a course at Tyndale a few weeks back, and I mentioned a guy. His name is Larry. He wouldn't mind me sharing this story. He shared it himself. And I alluded it to one other time, but Larry, before he came to know Jesus, he lived in hate for 14 years. He hated everybody. Lives up at Jane and Finch. Everybody. It doesn't matter, black or white, it doesn't matter. I hate everybody. That was the center of his core. Can you imagine there are people walking around the city, we might think that's shocking, who actually hate everybody. When I heard that, I was blown away. I felt like, wow, that's amazing. Hated everybody but one little boy that he has, who at that point, at the end, was 2 years old. There's a shooting in Jane and Finch, and his son gets shot. Several times. Other people got shot. The little boy gets shot. He's just in the way. Fortunately, he did not die. But he received several bullets to the lower part of his body. Well, this just sets Larry off completely, you can imagine. He contacts some hitmen. He wants those shooters taken out. He's doing it himself. I want these guys dead. They all knew who they were. In the meantime, he's driving a truck. And he drives a big freighter, I mean, one of these big, whatever, 24-wheelers, and he's down in the U.S. And he gets pulled over for some misdemeanor. He has a gun. He has drugs. He's thrown in jail. So by the time he asks for the hit guys, he hasn't quite finished it all, but that's the movement that's going. He gets arrested. He's in jail. You can imagine now what's going to happen. Things are not looking good for Larry. At that point, he prays. He doesn't know God at all. But for whatever reason, he cries out. And he says, "God, you say you're the big God. You get me out of this mess, and I will serve you." Wow. The guy's sitting in jail. He's going to be sentenced for a long time. That's what they're talking about. "God, you get me out." He comes to the jail that day for his sentencing. And the judge says, completely out of the blue, "These documents are sealed. This person has served his time. We're sending him back to Canada. These documents will not be seen by anybody. That was the end. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But that's what happened. All of a sudden, he's back in Canada. He thought he was going to be in jail. Well, you know what? His life changed in that moment. Now, that's about 10 years ago. And I tell you, he is very active, Christian, working away, wanting to be a servant of God in whatever way. Now, that's a change, don't you think? And he says, I used to walk around with hate in my life, literally everybody. And now I walk around with actually concern and love for the other person. To me, that is an amazing story. That's a true story. So can God change things? Yes, he can. And Larry's now serving a new creation. That's the point, right? Just a few minutes on the last point, the last verse, a new canon. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The word rule is the Greek word, says canon. So our word canon is that word. And it means a new way of living. Particularly, it's an unusual word when Paul says in Galatians 5, to keep in step with the Spirit, that's the same word, to keep in step, to follow the rule. So the so what of this whole thing is now I will live my life with a new way to live. That's Larry's decision, and that's what he's been doing all these years. It doesn't mean that everything is great. Doesn't mean everything is there's no challenges, has money issues. Sure, all of that stuff is there. But we are following a new rule, following in step with the Holy Spirit, and that's how we're invited to live. So the so what for Paul is that we make Jesus our center and we follow him intentionally. He's now the center. Not my preoccupation with self. Jesus is the center. What does that mean? Living in the new creation involves finding a way of regarding people differently than in the old order. The old order where race, nationality, sex, economics, and the like provide common categories by which individuals and groups are valued. That's the old way. Kusser goes on, it means no longer using people as an occasion for selfish boasting. Instead, they become recipients of a service offered in love, neighbors to be cared for, those for whom God's mercy is freely given. Treating everybody as a neighbor, whether you know them or not, an act of kindness. Follow the rule. And so we end with a review, the cross, a new relationship in Jesus. Creation is abundant life in Jesus. And the canon is walking in step with Jesus. So that's a bit of a summary of our faith. That's what we're invited to do. And the end of all that is new, eternal life, quality, quantity, walking in the sunshine, in the spring of life with God. Wow. I had a dream of my dad last night. It was quite unusual. And so we're talking, and my dad is in a bed, and he's chomping away on a fresh apple. Oh, get that. At the end of his life, he couldn't eat an apple. He had cancer in his throat. He was sinking away. Today, on that time, he's eating an apple and agreeing with me, saying, son, good stuff, like that. But it was an image that just struck me. My dad, 90-odd years old, eating an apple. No way was he eating an apple at the end. So where that came from, I have no idea. But it's hope, eternal life, quantity, quality. You thinking of your loved ones who knew Jesus, are walking with Jesus. Them all eating apples. An apple in the Old Testament is a sign of abundance. a sign of God's showering of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.